Welcome to the Political Cesspool, known worldwide as the South's foremost conservative populist radio program. April is Confederate Heritage and History Month, and here at the Political Cesspool, we're doing our part to bring you the best guests and interviews to raise the public's awareness. Stand by now for another great installment of the Political Cesspool, and here's your host, James Edwards.
Welcome, everyone, to yet another enthralling installment of the Political Cesspool radio program. It's a pleasure to be with you tonight, this Saturday evening, April 18th. We are halfway through our tribute and commemoration of Confederate History Month, so we ask you to stay tuned into this broadcast, well into our third hour, when we pick up the tribute to the Confederacy. And joining me in the studio tonight, without further ado, is my good friend and co-host, Bill Rowland. Bill, how are you this rainy and soggy Memphis night?
James, I'm strapped into my seat and ready for the ride of my life on the Political Cesspool tonight. You know, we have a big show. We've been talking about the show earlier today, and I think it's safe to say that we're really going to have a bang-up show tonight. And so we hope all our regular listeners are tuning in, and welcome to all of our new listeners.
And we know that there are new listeners joining us each and every week on the Cesspool as we originate here, of course, from our flagship station, AM 1380, WLRM Radio, right here in Memphis, and our vaunted Internet audience from the world over tuning in via the Internet, thanks to Liberty News Radio Network, and thanks, of course, again, to the good staff and crew at Liberty News Radio. Our affiliate stations are growing, and we welcome all of those tuning in for different ports of call. Perhaps listening to us, as you said, Bill, for the first time. We hope not to disappoint you, but every ride in the Political Cesspool is certainly that of a roller coaster experience, and we're going to make this evening's broadcast no exception. We've brought to you some great guests. We always bring to you great guests on this show, elected officials, entertainers, PhDs, authors, you name it, we get them, the names you know and the names you should. Tonight we are going to have another fine guest during the third hour, as we take a look at the life and times and profile of Robert E. Lee. Last week we had Steve McIntyre talk about Nathan Bedford Forrest with us, in addition to our interview of St. John's professor Frank Borzilleri. But tonight we're not going to go top-heavy on the guests. Bill and I have a lot we're going to be discussing with you, not the least of which is going to consume the entire second hour. We're going to be really dissecting and analyzing the phenomenon of the Tea Parties. The Tea Parties, of course, that I'm referring to are those events that have been held all over the country by the dozens, even by the hundreds, and each of them, or most all of them, I should say, enjoying crowds of at least several hundred, if not several thousand. We're going to be talking about the good and the bad that has come out of these events and the grassroots populist uprising that it represents. So stay tuned for the entire second hour as we leave no stone unturned in our dissection of the Tea Party movement. You're going to want to stay tuned for that. And, of course, in the third hour, our Confederate history tribute continues. That all being said, here we go. Bill, perusing through the headlines of the last week since our last broadcast, I actually have seen an argument that, maybe not an argument, but a threat that is going to make me reverse my stand on a very big issue. I am now in favor of sodomites and homosexuals, perverts of various stripes, joining the military. And here's why. First of all, we all know that Obama wants us to repeal the don't ask, don't tell rule and let homosexuals openly serve in the military. The Washington Post published an op-ed by several retired military officers saying that's a bad idea. And here's what they said exactly, Bill, and I quote, "In our experience, and that of more than 100 retired flag and general officers who have joined us in signing an open letter to Obama and Congress, repeal of this law, that being the don't ask, don't tell, would prompt many dedicated people to leave the military. Polling by the Military Times of its active duty subscribers over the past 4 years indicate that 58% have consistently opposed repeal of the don't act, don't tell initiative. In its most recent survey, 10% said they would not reenlist if that happened, and 14% said they would consider leaving. So, Bill, basically the way I see it is if Obama is able to ramrod this perversity down our throat like they have so many things for the past several years and decades for that matter, let's just say, okay, he does. 10 to 25% of the military quit. That's great news to me. And, you know, I say let's open up these recruiting offices outside the transvestite bars and Rick Warren's church, for that matter, and start flooding the military with perverts. And maybe, just maybe, all of the decent folks would quit and Israel would have to fight its own wars. Now, wouldn't that be something? You think that would be the way it panned out, Bill?
James, I think what you should ask yourself is, do you really want homosexuals armed and trained to man checkpoints in this country? That's the only reason I would disagree with you about your analysis, is that with homosexuals in the military, that's going to strengthen their agenda, not weaken it. And we're taking men out of the military or forcing men out of the military who may be called upon by their respective states and by the citizens of this country to defend the Constitution with first-class arms and equipment. And we don't want those arms and equipment falling into the hands of sodomites, homosexuals, and perverts. That's the only real dispute I have on that issue.
Well, you know, you're right about that. I don't disagree with you, but then, you know, we've seen it in Alabama and Mississippi and Arkansas throughout the civil rights area. I mean, the military have, you know, the military back then, which was comprised of really good old boy Southern Christians, I mean, they really didn't have too much of a problem bearing arms against the citizenry there. I mean, certainly I wouldn't want the leftist perverts to be in that position, but, I mean, could you imagine if you gave the call for war for Israel and nobody came to the front lines except homosexuals, transvestites, et cetera? I mean, I don't know. I guess
you make a strong case, James.
What's that, Bill?
I said you make a very strong case, for sure, to say that if our foreign wars are going to be...
If we can't stop it, let's look for a silver lining. And the silver lining being, you know, let them go fight these silly wars.
I think it is inevitable.
Well, see, and that's what I'm saying. I mean, you know, obviously in a perfect world, you know, I was being a little facetious in my commentary. In a perfect world, obviously we don't want this. We don't want this. It's not good in any way. But then again, if a lot of the decent people quit and therefore abstain from providing themselves as cannon fodder for the regime, and then these leftist scum have to go out there and actually do the fighting. I mean, you know, anyway, neither here nor there. We'll wait and see how it happens. But if you're, with the way things are going, you know, two states in the last month have passed this so-called gay marriage, it's legalized, quote-unquote. And, of course, we've analyzed that to death. We know why it's happening, and it's because people didn't stand up for righteousness back in the civil rights era when this was happening, when they were overturning the... miscegenation and interracial marrying laws. And so now, I mean, it's just folly to believe that Christians are going to be able to stop this because they supported it in that endeavor. Anyway, we've talked about it until you can't talk about it anymore. But if you have to look for a silver lining and if you believe that it's inevitable, well, maybe that's a silver lining for you. But you know, since we're on the subject, and I know we're coming up close to break, I wanted to bring up another thing that's slightly related. And I always love it when C-list actors weigh in on politics. And Charlize Theron hasn't disappointed us this week, Bill. She likens the gay marriage ban to apartheid. And of course, Charlize Theron is a white South African, of South African descent. And she says that, again, gay marriage laws are just like apartheid. And she's right, of course, and there was nothing wrong with apartheid in South Africa, just like there's nothing wrong with apartheid in Israel. I mean, Israel's an apartheid state. And there's nothing wrong with banning gay marriage. Apartheid and gay marriage bans are sensible laws passed to protect and further Western civilization. But that's not exactly what Charlize meant, of course. She said that, you know, we shouldn't have elitist sexual preferences. It bothers me. Maybe it's because I come from a country where I lived under apartheid, but this is a form of apartheid too, and I don't want to be a part of that. Now, I find that interesting. I mean, I wonder how many of Charlize Theron's brothers and sisters were butchered by those savages in South Africa after apartheid fell, and that you still have these politically correct, brain-dead actors and actresses going along with everything that's designed to displace and destroy her people.
James, Charlize Theron would not be here if South Africa wasn't in ruins. She would be in South Africa. The reason she came here was because the country was falling apart. So it's very easy to to throw stones at a drowning man. When the country is going under, why not go ahead and put your foot on the nation of South Africa and give it that last shove underwater? You know, that's why she's here. She wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the chaos in South Africa. It was people like her that caused South Africa to turn away from a stable, prosperous, powerful, influential government into a third world nightmare. And so, you know, South Africa is far more violent now than it was ever under
Bill,
apartheid.
Sit tight. I hear our music. We'll be right back. Don't mean to interrupt.
Don't let me be misunderstood.
Don't misunderstand me, baby.
Don't let me be misunderstood.
Don't misunderstand.
Jump in the political cesspool with James and the gang. Call us tonight at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
And welcome back to the show, everyone. We were having so much fun there during the opening 11 minutes that I just didn't even hear our break, and we almost ran right through it. But, Bill, with that being said, I want to turn it back over to you for some final thoughts about the whole politically correct actor. Well, I mean, I guess it's a waste of time to even comment on what actors say because you know it's going to be so foolish and contrary to common sense. But, you know, sometimes, every now and then, as much as I've become acclimated to it, it still makes me so mad. I just have to voice it on the program. But you were talking about, I guess what makes this so flagrant is that it's Charlize Theron, someone who lived through South Africa. As bad as we've had to deal with the repercussions of diversity, her people died because of it, and yet still she tries to qualify it.
Well, she wanted to get on the lifeboat. And the truth is that people trying to immigrate from South Africa, even if their lives are in danger, have a very hard time coming into the United States or any other European country, even to save their own lives, knowing they're under political oppression. So I guess Charlize Theron is just sandbagging her position in Hollywood by saying, oh, I'm glad to see my country die, because I mean, she could be deported back if she says the wrong thing, and then not only is her career over, her life may be over as well.
Yeah, I bet they'd love to get a piece of her. You know, she is pretty good looking.
Yeah.
I don't think she'd last too long. I will have to give her that. You know, we can be honest.
Would want a piece of her once she's boiled and put on a plate. but I mean, the thing is that all Hollywood actors, we know they play the game, and we know who they're playing the game with. I don't think that anyone is under any delusions that Charlize Theron probably does not think as strongly about South Africa and the demise of South Africa as she pretends to believe. So I'm not particularly impressed with her. I doubt. I mean, she's no genius anyway. So naturally, she's going to play the game and continue her career above being a patriot in any country.
Well, we see what happens when you're mildly candid about some politically incorrect truths. I mean, and if you want to see, just ask Mel Gibson. You know, there was a temporary slogan going on back a few years ago during his big troubles, and I think it was something like Mel Gibson for president when he's drunk. So
exactly.
you don't get a lot of candor from actors this side of Mel Gibson, I don't guess. But nevertheless, I want to shift gears, Bill, before we go into the next segment at the half hour, and I got to get this in here because I tell you, you know. Well, you've heard the story. I'll just get into it. You know, Obama was over there, and I think he recently proclaimed that America does not consider itself, I guess he was speaking for all Americans, America does not consider itself to be a Christian country. And he was over where? Was it Georgetown, Bill? Yes, Georgetown, there in Washington. And He asked the Catholic school there to cover up the name of Jesus during the speech, and they did it. You know, the story was from Georgetown University, and they voluntarily or agreed to voluntarily cover up their monogram symbolizing the name of Jesus Christ because it was inscribed on a pediment on the stage where Obama spoke at the university last Tuesday. This was last week. And so it happened.
Well, I'm amazed that the Pope didn't weigh in on this. I'm surprised the Pope didn't demand an apology from the school administrators. The Georgetown is a Catholic university, and therefore technically falls under the authority of the Pope. And I think the Pope could even excommunicate certain people for that action. Now, that's denying Christ, and denying Christ is absolutely an offense which can call for excommunication. So I don't know why the Pope has remained silent on this. He may not be fully aware of what happened there, but I would certainly hope that when it's all said and done, he would speak out about this and say, Christian nation or not, this is a Catholic school, and we don't cover up the name of Jesus here. If you don't like it, take your Muslim attitude and speak somewhere else.
I would have liked, as a Protestant, I'm a Baptist personally, I would have loved for the Pope to have done something like that, okay? Because we know that most of the Protestant preachers who have a media pulpit are completely impotent over here. You got sellouts like Rick Warren. Joel Osteen, the fraud from Texas with the big megachurch, was on one of these talk shows lately saying, yes, of course Obama's a Christian. What kind of a Christian would ask that Jesus' name be covered up so it won't be on the television screen while he's speaking? We all know why Obama did it, of course, because he's not a Christian, because Zionists hate Jesus, and Obama owes his position to the Jewish-dominated media. But, that's why he did it, because out of respect for the ancient Jewish hatred of Jesus Christ, that's why Obama did it, because he's just following orders from, I call him Obama. Obama was following orders from President Rahm Emanuel. So we understand why he did it. Why Georgetown allowed it to happen and why there hasn't been some sort of repercussions, as you said, Bill, from the Pope or anyone else, anybody besides the political cesspool. I mean, it's just an indicator of where this country's going, I guess.
You can be sure that if he ever speaks at a synagogue, that the Star of David will not be covered.
Oh, God.
This is the president who, like all American presidents in recent memory, pray at the Wailing Wall. Commit the apostasy of praying at the wall not far from where our Lord was crucified. So I don't think that there are, I'm in agreement with Obama about one thing. I don't think this is a Christian country. I don't think it's ever been a Christian country. I think it's a country full of Christians. And it has been by the blessing of those Christians who have worked as patriots in this country that the country has prevailed and prospered. But that's not going to continue if this contempt for Jesus Christ goes ahead unchallenged. And certainly there has never been anything written in our Constitution or any of our documents that declares this a Christian nation. So I don't think we should even be surprised that at this stage of history that America essentially is being distanced and dispossessed of its Christian heritage. It comes as no surprise to me at all. It's been on the way for 50 years.
Well, it's even Chuck Baldwin, a good friend of ours who has appeared on this program a number of times, obviously the Constitution Party's presidential candidate last go-around, even he has said, America, few Christians truly subscribe to basic, your most basic and elementary Christian doctrine anymore. And so as the church becomes more and more impotent and non-Christian, and these are people who claim to be Christians, well, you can imagine where the rest of the country is going. But since we're on Obama, and since we're on, we always are accentuating and trying to bring out the double standard. Bill, that not many people could have appreciated George Bush any less than me. I mean, this guy was a total sellout, a traitor. Really, in the grand scheme of things, no better, no worse than Obama or Clinton on most of the issues that are of vital importance to our cultural and national survival. But if Jeb Bush had been arrested and denied passage from the U.K. to the United States because he was trying to molest and assault a 13-year-old girl we probably would have heard about it on the news, maybe somewhere, if George Bush's brother had done that. But that's exactly what Obama's brother did. And how many people have you heard talk about it, Bill?
Not enough. And of course, we'll get into the media and media bias, of course, in the next hour. We're going to have a full hour talk about what the media plan is for this country and what they've been up to. But, of course, Obama is completely covered by the media as far as wearing a bulletproof vest. They've made him bulletproof in the sense of criticism because he
Bill, sorry to interrupt again. I hear our music. We've got to go to break. Good night, everybody. We'll be back.
Guys, we'll be back right after these messages. Get on the show and express your opinion in the political cesspool. Call us toll-free at 1-866-986-6397. We gotta get
out of this place. All right, welcome back to the show, everyone. We're about to shift gears once more and bring on our good friend and local correspondent Keith Alexander to a program for a new segment, which we're going to be calling Behind Enemy Lines with Keith Alexander. Keith's been working with the show here since our inception 4 years ago, and although not a regular member of the hosting staff, he certainly plays an integral role in everything that we do here in Memphis. And so he's going to be coming on with us in just a moment to share a few words of wisdom with us before we go into the second hour and have a major discussion of the Tea Party events that have been held across the country. And then, of course, the third hour is reserved for our Confederate History Month continuing tribute. But before we get to Keith, Bill, we were talking about Obama's brother, Samson Obama, being accused of sexual assault. And I want to remind everyone that everything that we bring to your attention here on this radio program is backed up with verifiable and documented facts. And we list everything we talk about on this show is listed with references on our blog at thepoliticalcesspool.org. So if you think if something sounds just too fantastic to be true, keep in mind the political climate in which we live. Nothing. I mean, Orwell didn't go far enough in 1984, if you know what I mean. So all of the proof and documentation you need to prove what we're saying is, in fact, accurate can be found at thepoliticalcesspool.org. And, of course, there you will find documentation of the latest story we were covering here, that being Obama's brother being barred from reentering the United Kingdom because the last time he was there, he was arrested for an attempted sexual assault on a group of teenage girls, one of whom was only 13. And again, Bill, what we were saying, again, this just goes to show how savagely biased the media is and how they pick and choose whom to protect. And as you said, we're going to be talking about that more in the second hour, but could you imagine if that had been a politician, Pat Buchanan's brother, for instance? I mean, you would have heard about it and heard about it. You'd never stop hearing about it, I guess.
No, it's selective targets. And I suppose that the reason the media did not cover Samson Obama's indiscretion with a 13-year-old girl is because the media really doesn't consider any of Obama's relatives in Africa to be real in the sense of being a part of his life. And so they just ignore the whole African connection, even though it's very important to Barack Obama himself. His African connection is very important to him and has apparently been influential both in his personal and political life. But that is overlooked by the media very conveniently, because it's so far away, why pay attention to what happens in Africa or any of Obama's family from Africa? But, you know, clearly there is a connection there. And certainly, you know, Obama has touted that and his relationships with his family over there and all of his kin, and he's been over there and so forth and visited all of these people. But I think another reason is that the media wants the questions about Obama's birth to go away. And any time that Kenya is mentioned, there might be a spark of recollection about the questions about his birth certificate. So I think they want to stay as literally as far away from Africa as possible and any connections Obama has to Africa, including his own family.
Well, we'll leave it at that, and as always, Bill, an eloquent commentary. With that being said, let's go behind enemy lines with Keith Alexander. Keith, what have you found on the enemy front today?
Well, you don't have to look far in Memphis. You can always depend on our left-wing newspaper, The Commercial Appeal, to provide you with fodder for a program. And what I found today in today's newspaper here in Memphis was a letter to the editor written by Stephen McLaughlin, who is the simpleton grandson of the infamous Boss Crump, the political boss of Memphis from the probably about the 19-teens until the 1950s. He's using the family money to do all sorts of righteous deeds, like sponsoring the White Privilege Anti-White Racist Conference that was here in Memphis that we talked about several weeks ago. And, of course, he's defending it. He's wasting the family trust fund on projects like this. But he said something that really, I think, needs to be brought out, because this is the way these people think. He says, ultimately, for me, it says the conference offered plenty of evidence to support the belief that people who are not white have a different experience to the white America that I do. The average value of household assets, the low numbers of African Americans, women, and other people of color who hold positions of responsibility and power are all indicators that the disparities exist and continue. Well, lo and behold, to contradict Mr. McLaughlin and the rest of the liberals at the White Privilege Conference, the headline in today's paper is Judge Blackett Slapped for Ignoring State Law. The Tennessee Court of Judiciary issued a reprimand against Judge Carolyn Wade Blackett for taking over 7 years to rule on a death penalty appeal. Now, Judge Blackett is a black female judge, originally appointed and now reelected, and she was sponsored, of course, by our elites. They're the people that decided, you know, that rather than being underrepresented in a place like Tennessee, every appointed judge, whenever they can appoint them, is going to be a black or a woman, or, you know, to get a twofer, a black woman. And people like Judge Blackett just show that they're not up to the job. And right now in Tennessee, we have what's called a Missouri plan that's about to expire, and there's a lot of debate in the state legislature about whether it ought to be extended or whether we ought to have popular elections of judges, like, by the way, the Tennessee Constitution says we should have, or at least the Tennessee Supreme Court. Well, all of the Bar Association bigwigs and all of the other elites have decided that the people can't be trusted. We're just too simple-minded to exercise our franchise on electing judges, and they want blue-ribbon committees of elites to pick the judges, particularly for appellate courts, and the voters just get to vote yes or no to retain them or to kick them out, just like they did in the Soviet Union. And years gone past, of course, the Soviet Union has made progress and no longer does that. But in America, we're expected to elect our judges like the Soviet Union used to elect their commissars. And what we get are these, you know, if, in a place like Memphis, Tennessee, McLaughlin's comment about blacks not getting positions of power and authority and responsibility is ridiculous. They're the only people that get those positions, gentlemen.
Pretty heavy stuff, Bill.
Well, Keith, we, of course, know this, and I think most people in America know this as well, that privilege has been encoded in the form of quotas, affirmative action, special grants, special subsidies, special endowments, all set aside for minorities or the handicapped or special interest groups. No such set-asides are allowed for white males. So we're the ones who are always handing over our wealth to provide for people who are already a privileged class. And this privileged class begins its life in the welfare state. The people brought up in the welfare state automatically assume that something is due them for the rest of their lives. And so they walk into a system of extreme discrimination against white males that has been set up to provide privilege and special opportunity to unqualified people, and they simply expect and demand that the system continue them on the fast track to success.
Well, what happens?
And the only time that this train derails is when someone like this black judge is reprimanded for dereliction of duty or outright law-breaking, outright criminal activity.
Well, you see,
such as Jefferson
in Louisiana.
It says
nothing at all in that article, Bill, about her being black, and if I were not somebody who knew what her race was, it would never come out. They don't want it to come out. Now, if she was a white right-winger like the fellow that shot the three policemen in Pittsburgh, it would have been shouted from the rooftops and printed all over the Internet and in major newspapers throughout the nation. But instead, we're supposed to avert our eyes and ignore that.
Keep hold right there. We'll be back with more of the Political Cesspool right after this.
Don't go away. The Political Cesspool guys will be back right after these messages.
We gotta get out of this place. If it's the last thing we ever do, we gotta get out of this place. Girl, there's a better.
Welcome back. To get on the political cesspool, call us on James's Dime, toll-free, at 1-866-986-6397. And here's the host of the political cesspool, James Edwards.
Thank you for the reintroduction, Art. Welcome back to the Political Cesspool Radio program, everyone. This live installment of our award-winning broadcast coming to you Saturday evening, April 18th. Continuing on with our segment, which will become a weekly installment into this program, Behind Enemy Lines with Keith Alexander, I turn it back over to Bill and Keith. Bill, I know you had some comments you wanted to make, stemming from what Keith was discussing in the time before the break.
The press coverage of this black judge in Memphis is a perfect striking example of racial privilege that is enjoyed by blacks and other minorities. The fact that this judge has her racial identity protected by the media is a very good example of the type of racial privilege that not only the judge but all blacks can expect, that they cannot be discredited or otherwise exposed in the media without it reflecting badly on them as a race. Therefore, their race is simply left out of the equation. And I can't think of a... I mean, that's almost a caste system for a free press, that you're not going to talk about race when someone has committed murder or rape or robbery or mayhem. I give it, and here's another... You know, we can go back to the example of Phil Donahue when, on his show, he declared that the shooters, the serial shootings taking place in Washington, D.C., were certainly being committed by white people because that fits the profile of a white serial killer. Blacks don't commit murders of that kind. Well, it turned out, of course, to be two blacks who were conducting these shootings, these random shootings of people on the street. It made a complete fool out of Phil Donahue. But nevertheless, their identity was protected or was assumed before they were ever even captured. This is another attempt by the media to absolutely glamorize, glorify, and validate one race over another. And, of course, they don't mention the race of most offenders because blacks commit crimes at a much higher rate than whites.
Are you there, guys?
Yeah, go ahead. You're live, Keith.
Yes.
Yeah, what I was going to say is that, you know, this particular judge makes over $100,000 a year. You know, going back to McLaughlin's letter to the editor about white privilege and how privileged whites are and how they hold positions of authority and power, and poor black people get shut out. She makes over $100,000 a year. Her son attended the most exclusive, prestigious prep school in the Memphis area on scholarship and got a scholarship to Harvard, which he turned down because he got an even more lucrative one to another school, you know, another select university. Now, if that's oppression, where do I sign up for mine? How many white people do you know, how many white lawyers or even, you know, that have that sweet a deal in life? This is crazy. You know, this whole idea of white privilege is just a way to indict the entire white race. And it permeates the entire legal system. For example, one of my favorite examples is tort reform. We're all led to believe by the business roundtable in the Chamber of Commerce that this jackpot justice is going on where juries are giving people millions of dollars for spilling hot coffee on themselves, a la the McDonald's case. What they don't tell you is that jackpot justice is a very selective thing. It only happens in very few counties, venues where cases are tried. And all those venues tend to be venues that have super majorities of blacks and Hispanics. It doesn't happen. We don't have a problem with the administration of justice in majority white locales, but we're going to punish the entire population, including the majority white population, take away their rights to get adequate compensation if they are injured because blacks and Hispanics don't seem to be able to resist the temptation to vote themselves and their confederates a lot of money when they get injured. See, this is, you know, a perfect example of why our ancestors left blacks off of juries, because they knew they couldn't be trusted to be on them. But, of course, that's a taboo topic. You can't raise that under any circumstances. So, consequently, the public is left with the idea that everybody that serves on a jury has gone hog wild and pig crazy and is, you know, serving up millions of dollars for hangnails, for example.
Well, Keith, you're making some good points. You're on a roll. We have a few minutes left before this segment is concluded for the evening. What are we going to do about it? I mean, how, you know, I know a lot of times, and I get emails about it a lot, we tend to, I guess, highlight a lot of the problems that are facing our people. But, I mean, in this particular instance and scenario, what's the remedy?
Well, the remedy is this. You've got to talk about race in this
civil
sphere,
discourse,
just like you do in everything else. Judge Blackett is a black judge. This particular judge is apparently either a lazy or incompetent judge, or else a corrupt judge who is holding a person on death row and not allowing justice to be served in, either by negligence or intentionally. Now, that's, you know, a possibility. I don't know what's going on here, but, you know, the fact that, you know, there may be another side to this. But the fact that the race isn't mentioned at all is kind of crazy, you know. And what we need to do, for example, in Tennessee, we've got to fight these so-called Missouri plans where blue ribbon committees pick judges because our elites are on those committees, and they're always pandering to minorities, and they're always picking minority candidates, either women or black women, to serve. White males don't get to serve on the judiciary very much anymore, at least in areas of the country where there is a choice. And if we had judges picked based on their intelligence, on their record as lawyers, things like that, the standard, customary, traditional methods for picking judges, I think that we would get a better caliber of judge.
Keith Alexander for judge. An idea whose time has come. What cliche could we put in here, Bill?
Let's see. See, what happens is we keep finding out that these things are happening, and, you know, it happens a daily thing in the newspaper. You know, there's always something like this to come up. What do you think, Bill?
Well, of course, you're right, Keith. And as I've said, the media has set up a caste system, one set of rules for blacks and one set of rules for whites. And, of course, this caste system is intended to protect blacks from criticism or scrutiny of any kind, including the blacks who are criminals. You know, it's interesting. All the left-wing newspapers and all the left-wing media outlets want to talk about race all the time and what race means in this country and what racism is and who is guilty of it. Of course, we know who is guilty of it. It's always whites. But the one time they don't want to talk about race is when it involves crime or it involves corruption or it involves incompetence. Any of these things or scandal, then race is taboo. It's all about race when you're talking about civil rights, Martin Luther King, discrimination, the N-word, and any other number of frivolous and trivial subjects. But when it comes down to crime, and sometimes life and death, then it's a taboo subject.
Well, you know, it's just that there, you know, I have no idea what the bona fides or the particulars of this particular dust up or problem is involving this 7+ year delay in ruling on a death penalty appeal. And, you know, there may be good reasons for it, but why in the world, you know, this just shows that white privilege is a bunch of bunk. You know, we
well,
have
Keith, if there were good, if there were good
today,
reasons for it, she wouldn't have been reprimanded. And I, you know as well as I do, that reprimand must have been a real hand-wringer for the Board of Review or the disciplinary board that carried it out because she's black and a woman. You know that probably, in all, and it's my opinion, that she got much less a reprimand than she deserved or a much less severe action than she deserved. Isn't that generally the case?
Well, let me just tell you, I can just say that the silence was deafening on the issue of the judge's race. And if it were a white judge, if it were a male judge, we'd be hearing about the race and we'd be hearing about the gender.
And this isn't just you know, pontificating, okay? You know, we've seen this happen time and time again with corruption scandals here in Memphis, and it's true everywhere in the country, any big city, this double standard exists. Well, Keith, we're about out of time. I want to thank you for bringing this to our attention. I know you tend to focus on more local issues, although you're certainly well-versed in the national ones as well, and we know that you're a fan favorite here on the program and your appearances, and so we hope folks will tune in next week to the program when we have another installment of Behind Enemy Lines with Keith Alexander. We've covered a lot of ground so far tonight from well, what all we covered, gays in the military, Charlize Theron, Obama's asking the Catholic school to cover up the name of Jesus.
1 hour down and two to go. Stay tuned. Hour number two of the Political Cesspool comes your way right after these messages.
And Harv leaped to his feet and says, something's got a hold on me. Yow! The day the squirrel went berserk in the First Self-Righteous Church in that sleeping little town of Pascagoula. It was a fight survival that broke out in revival. They were jumping pews and shouting hallelujah. Well, Harv hit the aisles dancing and screaming. Some thought he had religion, others thought he had a demon, and Harv thought he had a weed eater loose in his fruit of the blooms. He fell to his knees to plead and beg, and the squirrel ran out of his britches leg unobserved to the other side of the room, all the way down to the amen.